What did this congregation ever assure ourselves and those around us? We really believe that. Do you realize that last year was the most we had ever promised for missions and the most we'd ever received? Now this year, the records went out the window and through the cupola at the top of the roof. And we prove that we really believe what we sing. Christ for the world, we sing. This year, not only did we surpass, but we also went beyond expectation. The Mission Committee has done a great job in leading this church, as the Missions Committee committees have always done. And I can remember when $10,000 was applauded and lauded and rejoiced. But since then, we have been slowly climbing the ladder. And still, we have a long way to go because we have a lost and dying world out there. We have a disintegrating culture in our own country. And yet we are giving to causes that combat those attacks of Satan on his church. So I congratulate you and express my deepest appreciation for the fact that we practice what we've seen, and God has richly blessed this church. Now, I've been reading from the second chapter of Ephesians several times, and I'm going to limit the reading. I'm not going to read the entire passage that is suggested in the bulletin, but I'm going to focus our attention on several things, but on one main thought: that Christians must live out their profession. And if we believe that Christ has saved us, then we believe that he has saved us from the empty, foolish things that we have always pursued. So hear the word of God, Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with the 8th verse and then continuing through the 10th verse. Listen to God as he speaks to your heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Here is the ends the reading of God's word, and I commend this second chapter to you to be read over and over again. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding and that he will write on our hearts what he wants us to know. You pray for me that I may speak it truly, and I pray for you that you may hear it and do it. Father, you have spoken your word from heaven by the prophets and the apostles. And we pray that we may understand that you direct your word to each one of us, and that you desire us to know it and to believe it and live it. And so we pray today that all of us, the speaker and the hearers, may become not just speakers and hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and that we may inherit the blessings that you promise in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody believes anymore in salvation by grace alone, I don't think I have ever met that person who believes it more and who needs it more than me. And I join with Martin Luther in the Reformation and say, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. I believe with all of my heart in salvation by grace through faith. I can never say enough, nor can I emphasize it too strongly. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is certainly to be followed by obeying God, but the beginning point always is grace through faith. And the Lord Jesus made that possible when he came into this world. But also, we must consider the purpose of salvation is not primarily to save you from hell. That is a good side benefit. It's the best we can think of in many ways. But grace through faith is the intention of God to plant that in your heart and to change you. He's already promised that he, if we believe in him, that he will give us the new birth. And certainly the new birth leads to a new life. We received an announcement from one of our more active members, Joe, at the prayer time this morning, and he told us that they were pregnant and expecting a baby again. And we certainly excited that they're going to have another baby, but even more excited about the potential that lies in that little baby to grow up and to become an active member of the family and certainly an active soul winner. So here we have this passage of scripture that tells us the purpose of salvation, which is holy living or good works. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, given that, but we are saved for a purpose and for God's purpose. In other words, faith alone saves us, but the saving faith is never alone. It is also combined with living faith. So, yes, the new birth comes about by as a result of God working by his Holy Spirit, but the new life requires that we march to Zion. Did you notice it doesn't say something like, we ooze to Zion, or we hope to get there someday? We are an army on the march, and the goal is the salvation of the lost. And the requirement is that we devote ourselves totally to that, not only in giving, but in living. Miriam and I used to go every spring up to Hendersonville. We started that before we moved here. And we would go in the spring and drive through those orchards, those apple orchards of just immense beauty. Everywhere you turned, there were blooming apple trees. But then we would go back in the fall because that's the purpose of the blooms, is to produce apples. And those of you who know my wife know that that is an annual trip that she makes every year up till last year. The purpose of the blooming in the apple trees is that they may produce fruit. And as lovely as it is to drive through those orchards in North Carolina, at the same time, it's more lovely to drive through them in the fall of the year and to bring home several bushels of ripe apples to not only make applesauce, but to give away to people we love. And the purpose of the new birth is the new life. And that must follow. Certainly, there were times when the frost would come late and the apple crop would be wiped out. And as far as usefulness is concerned, the trees were only useful when they produced fruit. You see where I'm going with this? And in our lives, the tree is only fulfilling its purpose when it produces the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and kindness, against which there is no law. But we also must avoid and prune at the branches that are not only unfruitful, but they are contributing to the whole idea. The apple tree is worthless unless it is producing fruit. So we here have we have laid out before us that the purpose of God in saving us is not that you would be delivered from hell, that goes along with it, but that you would learn to live like Jesus lived. And you have to ask yourself this question: do others see Jesus in us? They have every right to suspect that, every right to look for that. And the purpose of living in this world is to project, this is what it's going to be like when we're with the Lord Jesus all the time. And none of us are excused from that. We have to lay aside the works of the flesh. We have to give up selfishness, and we have to give up all of the things that Paul says are the work of the flesh. Lasciviousness, adultery, murder, anger, hatred, all of those things have to be laid aside because they are inconsistent with the new life that we have inherited from God through His Son. So there must be a living union between each person who says, I'm a Christian and I believe, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It must be obvious, it must be overwhelmingly plain that we truly are united to Christ, and that in the absence of that, then you have to question whether or not you're serious when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. So that must become obvious, and it must become open, and we must be known as a church that practices what we preach. And certainly each individual is responsible for that, but there is not room in your life for holding on to the works of the flesh, whether it's mental or physical, and at the same time to be united to Jesus Christ. And if we think that, well, God understands and God tolerates, well, he does forgive our sins, but he doesn't ignore them. And we would like to, for God just to ignore our sins and see the goodness that we believe we all have. But we must lay aside the works of the flesh and therefore be filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is lovely and beautiful. Certainly, God's intention is for you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But God's intention is that you project as if you were responsible for, and you are, the works of righteousness, the life of Christ. With the first thing that I would hope that people would know about us is that we're Christians, because they can see the reality of our union with Jesus Christ. We act like Him, we talk like Him, and we anticipate, yes, we have to go to the cross and we have to bear the cross so often in this life, not only in the times of sickness and death, but also that in the times of persecution and rejection. That's coming wholesale before long. And I believe with all of my heart, Christians will have to either stand up or sit down and disappear. It's because we live in a world that hates our Savior and it hates us if we act like Him. So salvation that does not lead to holy living is a reflection on our Savior. And it's okay with him. That's what people would think. So I can be a Christian. All I have to do is raise my hand or repeat after somebody the words of the sinner's prayer. Christ is not only our enabler, but Christ is our example. And that should be the prayer when we get up in the morning. Help me to act like Jesus, that others may believe in him and know that I am united with him. The works that I do, he said himself, the works that I do, will you do also, and greater works than these. In other words, Christ for the world, we sing. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, just had a small country to live in and to practice the reality of his relationship to the Father. We are given the task of go into all of the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we've done. And not only do we go far away, but we go near at hand. And we send missionaries down to the public schools, and they are bearing witness and teaching the truth of the Word of God. So the works that I do, will you do also? Christ, and Simon Peter said this, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we will, if we're faithful to him. But this likeness to our great example of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only in seen in how we endure suffering, but in lives of kindness, openness, and faithfulness to the Lord. The works that I do, will you do also? And salvation, the claim to salvation that does not lead us to making the likeness to Christ our first responsibility and our highest goal. But that, if that's not true, then that would reflect on the very purpose, the personality, and the nature of God himself. We love the 23rd Psalm, don't you? And I love it too. But there is a line in there that emphasizes what I'm trying to get across this morning. He leads me in paths of righteousness for my sake? No, for his name's sake. And God's reputation as a world changer and a spirit-filled person, it depends on us. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And certainly when we realize that, and we realize we step into the workplace or the play place or whatever it is, that we are responsible to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, God places his reputation online as a life changer in us. And we are stepping out by faith in him. So God saves you by giving his son and giving us the gift of faith to believe in him. And he both requires and enables us to live holy lives. And so we have no excuse. And we know the pathway that God has for us is plain in Scripture, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, lives, and strength, and we are to respect and practice his commandments in this world. But because God is both holy and merciful, he has prepared a life for us of holiness and good works. And he does require it. And one of the obvious things about the teaching of Christ was he always insisted we must answer to God for how we live, and told us that he's coming again, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We do that every day, but there will come that time when the world explodes, and the Lord comes back and brings together his own and judges each one according to our works. Yes, by faith we are saved, but the reality of our faith will be judged on the judgment day by our works. And so the Lord is coming back, and he will require an accounting of each congregation and each individual within those congregations. So here we have this wonderful thing. Finally, we are to notice the realm in which these good works are to be accomplished. And that is in the church itself and through the church itself, that God has required us offered to us the great privilege of representing him. We not only are saved by grace, but we are brought into the realm of, actually, we're employed by Jesus Christ, and the diligence with which we follow our employment will be noted by him. So let me ask you right now before God, does this describe your life as a following, practicing Christian, or are you holding on to unconfessed sin and sort of kind of proud of it that you're able to get by with so much with God? What about this body of believers? Are any of us holding on to sins that God doesn't want us to hold on to? And then we must be reminded by the study of Scripture and the proclamation of the Word that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever and ever. And we will do that. And I challenge you to determine whatever that costs your pride, time, or present lifestyle, that you will determine that you will truly walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so I want you to help me finish this sermon by turning to the hymn number 253 and realize that it demands our lives, our souls, and our all. When I survey